go ahead and find our seats. We'll go ahead and get started. And once you find a seat, grab a hymnal. And we'll go to song number 415 for our first song. Song number 415, Victory Through Grace. Song 415, everybody sing it out together on the first.
Conquering now and still to conquer, rideth the King in his might, leading the host of all the faithful into the midst of the fight. See them with courage advancing, clad in their brilliant array, shouting the name of their leader. Hear them exultingly say, not to the strong is the battle, not to the swift is the race. Victory's promised through grace, conquering now and still to conquer. Who is this wonderful King? Whence are the armies which he leadeth, while of his glory they sing? He is our Lord and Redeemer, Savior and Monarch divine. They are the stars that forever bright in his kingdom will shine. Not to the strong is the battle, but to the true and the faithful, victory's promised through grace. Conquering now and still to conquer, Jesus, thou ruler of all. Thrones and their scepters all shall perish, crowns and their splendor shall fall. Yes, shall the armies thou leadest, faithful and true to the last, find in thy mansions eternal rest when their winter is past. Come strong, not to the swift is the race, but to the true.
Singing, everybody, let's open up the service with a word of prayer. Lord, we love you, and we just thank you again for Steadfast Baptist Church. We just ask that you fill this room with your spirit, bless this church, and let us honor and glorify you in all that we do today and forevermore, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, for our next song, let's go to song number 157. Song number 157. Come thou, Almighty King. Song number 157.
Come thou, Almighty King. Thank you.
morning. Thank you so much for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you did not already get a bulletin, but you'd like one, just lift up your hand nice and high. One of our ushers will come by and get you guys a bulletin. On the front, we have our Bible memory passage, Psalm 59, and we're on verse 15. So if you can quote the entire passage, you can receive a prize, as well as the verse of the week. Any children 18 and under that can quote it can get an ice cream in our midweek service. Our services and soul winning times are there in the inside. Also, we have church stats. Our soul winning information is actually kept through our soul winning captains, and so we have different tribes for the church. And so if you have any questions about that, please just ask me or Brother Jason, or you can email us, and we'd love to answer those questions. On the right, there is a list of expecting ladies, so if you would be in prayer for all of them. As well as upcoming events, this week is going to be our Mighty Men's Conference. That's going to be Thursday, Friday, and just the Saturday morning. Pastor Roger Menez is going to actually be coming out for that conference and preaching that Friday night. And so even if you're not able to come to the conference throughout the day, but you'd still like to just hear the sermons or come out for the evening services, you can. And so if you need that information, let us know as well. I think several people did sign up on our sign-up sheet as just coming Friday night. And we'll send out some instructions as far as how to get there with the address if you're interested. It's about an hour south of the Dallas-Fort Worth area, so maybe a little bit more than that. Just kind of depends on exactly where you're at. So it might be an hour, hour and a half drive. So it's not too bad. And if you'd like to come out to hear that sermon on Friday night, you're more than welcome. Also, there's a baby shower for a couple ladies in our church. It's from 12 to 2 p.m. on the 24th. And if you'd like to get either of those ladies a gift, you can look on Amazon. Our baby showers are nursing's only preferred. And if you'd like to attend, please RSVP with Mrs. Milstead. She helps us with a lot of our baby showers. On the back, we have a list of our prayer list. And if you have any other prayer requests, you can email those to us to our main email address. Or you could even fill out one of our communication cards, put on there, indicate a prayer request, and we can try to add that to the list. We also try to update this and keep it accurate as best as possible. So if you can help us with that on prayer requests that extend beyond the week. And then down below, we have the congratulations to the Holdens on the birth of Charlotte Kate. She was born on the 10th, 6 pounds, 20 and a quarter inches long. Congratulations to them. And one other announcement I was going to make, it's not necessarily the bulletin, is our former staff member that was here locally, Brother Dylan Oz, has actually transitioned and moved to Oklahoma. And so he's actually be preaching there this morning. And so, you know, anything that Brother Oz was handling, you know, here, you need to realize that transition is going to be made to where now you need to find a new person to handle that. So if you are trying to communicate with him or do something with him, you need to just communicate with me, or you can email us, or you could ask one of our ushers, and we can point you in the right direction. So just FYI, Brother Oz was helping us with several different things, and so if there was something that you're usually having him help you with or do, please just communicate that with me, or you can email. And actually, pretty soon, I don't know exactly the right timeline, but in a few months or so, Evangelist Tanner Furr is actually going to be relocating from Oklahoma down here, and he's going to join us and be part of our church, and he's going to work on staff here. And so we're excited to have him come and join us, and he's going to be taking on a lot of the job duties that Brother Oz was doing for us. And so right now, we're just in a transition, and if you need anything, just let me know. If you have any questions, of course, you can always email, call, text. And then also for his tribe specifically, he was helping manage one of our soul winning tribes. I have resumed that tribe as the tribe leader. I tried to send out an email to everybody that was in that tribe already. And so if for some reason I missed you or you didn't see the email or anything like that, you can report all of that soul winning information to me, as well as I'll try to follow up with everybody on that. I have already been receiving several texts and information about the soul winning from those people, but just wanted to put that information out there. So that's pretty much all I have as far as announcements. We'll go ahead and sing our third song this morning. It's going to be a psalm in our psalm booklets. It's Psalm 148, Psalm 148.
All right, that was Psalm 148. Psalm chapter 148. All right, sing it out together.
Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord.
As the offering plates are being passed around, go ahead and open up your Bibles and get ready to read the chapter.
We'll be reading 2 Timothy chapter 4. Follow along silently in your Bibles, beginning at verse number 1, 2 Timothy chapter 4. The Bible reads, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee in the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Prisca and Aquila and the house of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I met at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Clauda, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this day, and I pray, Father God, that you would just enable us to pay close attention to this message. Let it sink down into our hearts and inspire us to change. And I pray also, Lord, that you fill Pastor Shelley with your spirit and help him to preach the sermon with boldness and with power. We love you, and in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And this is a portion of scripture that's obviously directed towards a preacher, towards a pastor, towards the individual leading a church. And the word that I find really beneficial in this particular verse is the word rebuke. And it's in the context of the idea to me of how it's so clear in the Bible that preaching is geared towards people. Preaching is geared towards people, and in fact, there is nothing wrong with preaching against people. That's the title of my sermon this morning, is Preaching Against People. My first question would be this, for those that don't agree with me, is who am I to rebuke if I can't preach against someone? The whole implication of rebuking is that it's talking about somebody that I'm rebuking. Now, many people will get mad about the idea of preaching against people, and they have different layers here as far as what we're describing. Some people would say it's okay to preach against people in a vague sense or in a broad sense. Some don't even like that. Individuals like Joel Osteen or other prosperity type preachers, they say, I'm not going to preach against anyone. I'm for everyone. This is their mantra. This is their motto. But that's clearly unbiblical because we're clearly instructed to rebuke. Now, beyond just rebuking, though, individuals will then have different ideas as far as how much discretion or how far do we take that? Are we going to rebuke just broad spectrums of people? Are we going to rebuke people that are in a specific category? Are we going to rebuke people where people can kind of tell who you're talking about? Or even, let's just get really clear, are we going to name names? And I would say this, that everything is on the table, according to the Bible. And some people, they would get really nervous or they get really upset about the idea of a preacher making it clear who he's preaching about. But I want to demonstrate in the Bible that there is nothing wrong with making it clear who you're preaching about and who you're preaching against. Now, the first group that I want to talk about is false prophets. The Bible is crystal clear that we as preachers should be able to call out false prophets and even name the names and make it very clear who we're talking about. In the Bible, Jesus and other instructions are clearly demonstrating that you should preach against groups of false prophets as well as specifically naming false prophets. In this particular chapter, notice what it says in verse 14. Alexander, that's a person. And we know his name. And here's another thing. There could be a lot of Alexanders out there. But notice what he says. Alexander the coppersmith. So he's getting as specific as he can. He wants everybody to know that he's about to preach against Alexander the coppersmith. Now, some people would say this. I feel like the preacher was preaching about me. How do you think Alexander felt? Do you think that Alexander was thinking like, Alexander who? Oh, the coppersmith? Oh, man, that's me, you know? Yeah, sometimes the preaching is so specific, it's naming you. It's like wanting to clarify, we're talking about this specific Alexander. What did he do? Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Notice this, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. Here's another emphasis, is the Apostle Paul is trying to warn Timothy about Alexander, even though Alexander isn't necessarily a direct opposition to Timothy. He was in opposition to Paul and his companions, and he's letting him know this is a bad guy. This is someone that you should be leery of, you should be aware of, you should be careful with. And he's helping this young preacher, Timothy, not fall into a trap of getting deceived by a bad person. Now, this makes sense. If you love Timothy and you don't want Timothy to be taken advantage of, then you're going to warn Timothy about bad people. If I just get up and just say, there's bad people out there. Don't listen to bad people. No one's going to change anything about their life. Yeah. No one's actually going to understand. But if you say, don't listen to Joel Osteen, then it's really clear who we're talking about. If we say, don't listen to T.D. Jakes, then it's really clear who we're talking about. If we say, don't listen to Robert Morris, which, praise God, no one's listening to him anymore. Yeah. But I've been preaching against this guy for a decade. I've been preaching against this guy for over 10 years, and I've known not to listen to him. And it's always funny to me how people are like now wondering, oh, I guess now he's bad. Look, I already knew he was bad. He already was wrong in the gospel and preached all kinds of perverted things. Teaching that God is not just a man, but he's like a man and a woman combined. All kinds of just weird heresy, false doctrine. Only preaches about money, only preaches about tithing. It was crystal clear that this guy is doing harm to the cause of Christ and should be avoided. And would to God, people would have listened to that kind of a message and said, you know what, maybe I shouldn't listen to him. But you know, when I would call him out 10 years ago, this is what people would say, oh, you're envious. Oh, you're just jealous of Pastor Morris. Oh, you're a small ministry, or you're a small guy, and you just wish you were as popular and had so much fame and had the church that he had. No, the guy's preaching lies. Yeah. And you should beware of the guy that's preaching lies and harming people's souls and preaching things that are against the Bible. We should be willing to call out false prophets because the Bible tells us about specific people in the same case, this guy's a bad guy. Call him out. This guy's, and it's not like this guy's just a bad person. What does it say specifically? For he hath greatly withstood our words. So it's helping you understand that this guy is a false prophet. It's not like Alexander the coppersmith just ripped him off for 20 bucks. It's not like Alexander the coppersmith just tripped him in the parking lot. It's not like Alexander the smith called him a bad name. No, Alexander the coppersmith is greatly withstanding the doctrine of Christ. Why? Why do you think it is that the coppersmith doesn't want people to know about Jesus Christ? It's because the coppersmith makes graven images for a false religion. And when people believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and they get saved, they reject idols and they want nothing to do with Alexander the coppersmith because Alexander the coppersmith is violating the first commandments. The first commandments that you shall have no other gods before me. And then the second commandment, hey, you shouldn't make any graven image. That's Alexander the coppersmith. Now, do you think Alexander the coppersmith likes it when people are walking in saying, hey, this guy is violating commandment number one, commandment number two, and you should have a faith that is going to cause him to go bankrupt? He doesn't like that. And here's the reality. If you got up and said, hey, salvation by faith alone is a free gift, you can't lose it, that's going to bankrupt Robert Morris's ministry. Because Robert Morris doesn't believe that and doesn't teach that. And so, of course, he's going to greatly withstand the words of Christ and the doctrines of Christ. And he's a false prophet, and he's still a false prophet. And you know what? He's also still a pedophile, by the way. I heard someone defend him to me and say, well, I know he molested that girl for 4 years back then, but he hasn't done it again. So he's still a pedophile.
Yeah. Right.
That's the reality. It's not like you just stop being a pedophile all of a sudden. Once a pedophile, always a pedophile, and always a reprobate, and I want nothing to do with you ever, okay? If you're in here thinking like I'm a reformed pedophile, no. You're not in my view, not in our church's view, and you're not welcome. I am not ever going to allow reformed pedophiles, because there's no such thing anyways. You would still act on that. And you know what? Don't defend pedophiles to me. I want nothing to do with any of them ever. Not at any point in time. That person is weird and perverted and gross, and I wouldn't trust them around an animal, all right? Now, look at it says in verse, go to chapter, the next book, I'm sorry. Go to Titus chapter 1 and look at verse number 9. I want to make it clear that you should preach against false prophets and you should name the names. That's what the Apostle Paul did. That's the example that Jesus set for us. And this is what the Bible says over and over in so many different passages. Titus chapter 1 verse 9, holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. You know what he means by specially? He's saying, like, this group is the worst. Or this is the group that we're really talking about. Or this is the group that should be emphasized. Who is the circumcision? This is what we would know today as modern-day Judaism. And even back then, they were the Judaizers. These were the individuals that had been physically circumcised, were practicing a religion that goes against the Bible. They were holding to the traditions of the elders and not to the Word of God. And they rejected Jesus Christ. They were unsaved. And they were teaching a works-based salvation. And he's saying, these people are an unruly and vain-talking, deceiving group. Verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Now, this is what's crazy to me is how sometimes individuals say, you can't just label broad swaths of people. How dare you just say like Jews or something like that? But then it's like, that's what the Bible does. That's what Jesus does. I mean, according to the Bible, he's just saying, hey, you know who's bad? The circumcision. The circumcision is a group that's just generally described as what? Unruly, vain talkers, deceivers, who all of their mouths need to just be stopped. So whenever I get up and just say, hey, Catholics teach work salvation, or you get up and you say, hey, Hindus believe in false gods and they're unsaved, or you get up and you say, hey, the Jews of the day reject Christ and they're unsaved, that's the same language the Bible uses. Now, is it possible in the more nuanced categories of Christianity that someone could get saved and walk into a Catholic church and still be saved? Yes, that is possible. And when you're making a broad generalization of just saying simply, hey, Catholics are not saved, you're not really counting that person, because if I walk into the kitchen, I don't turn into my wife, okay? If I walk into a garage, I'm not a car. And just because if I walk into a Catholic church, that doesn't make me Catholic. You know what makes me Catholic? Believing Catholic doctrine. And here's the thing. People who believe Catholic doctrine are not saved. And when it comes to the circumcision, yeah, there were technically Peter and John and the Apostle Paul had been circumcised physically and were even of that particular lineage or ethnic group, but they had believed in Jesus Christ and they were counting their circumcision as nothing. So therefore, when he's talking about the circumcision, he's talking about a religious group with religious beliefs and that they're not saved. And when I talk about Jews, I'm almost always referring to those who practice the religion of Judaism. Therefore, they're all unsaved. Even though there are people today who are of a Jewish lineage or a Jewish ethnicity that believe in Christ and they're saved. And so the Bible has just broad swaths of people that is just saying this entire group is just false prophets. And let's just be clear. Mormons are false prophets. Jehovah's Witnesses are false prophets. Catholic priests are false prophets. I mean, there's just huge groups of people today that are just false prophets and they're not saved. And the Jews are the worst. They're antichrist and they're unsaved. Now, it also says in this passage, says one of themselves, so he's just pointing out one particular person, even a prophet of their own said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. I would love to know how a Zionist would interpret verse 14.
Yeah.
Hey, Zionist, what are the Jewish fables that we're supposed to avoid? What are the Jewish fables that we're not supposed to give heed to? It seems like the Zionist group will bring up any rabbi, any Jew, and just allow them to say anything, and they just believe all of it. You know, whether it's something about 6 million or whatever, it's just, you got to believe it. It doesn't matter what the numbers are, what the story is, what the history, what the fact, and you can't question it either. In fact, they go beyond hearkening to Jewish fables. They basically make it clear that it's like law. There are countries and places in this world you cannot even go against a Jewish fable. It's illegal. You can't even question things. You can't even ask if this is really true, or you can't even suggest that there's maybe a lie or something not clear about that. If you deny the Holocaust, it is basically illegal in many places in Europe. And let me make it clear. Denying the Holocaust is not like these complete revisionist history people or people that are brain dead. It's people just saying like, maybe 5 million Jews were killed. That's denying the Holocaust. It's just saying like, I don't think that the goal was just to kill Jews only. Then you're denying the Holocaust. I mean, it's basically just saying anything about it that's not official story, official narrative, is somehow denying the Holocaust. And then you start wondering like, that's a weird way to word it. Like, just you're denying, like, this event ever happened or something like that. Because if you were to say, like, you deny that Jesus ever existed, that sounds crazy. That sounds just absurd. And that's what they try to make it seem like when you, quote, deny the Holocaust. They're just thinking, like, you don't even think World War II happened? You don't even believe, like, Hitler exists? I mean, we're all driving German cars. We're all, you know, basically having all kinds of manufacturing and technological advances from the Nazi Party specifically. What are you denying about this? Right? And then you're just saying, well, I don't know if you can cook 6 million pizzas that quickly. Yeah. All right? That's the question that I was basically bringing up.
Right.
Just FYI, if you were going to cook 6 million pizzas in four ovens for 20 minutes each, it would take 57 years.
That's right.
And you know, that's illegal. Okay, so you can't answer that question, all right? But the Bible says, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Notice what the Bible is saying, that there are men that turn from the truth. Now, I believe in this passage, in verse 12, when he says one of themselves, I believe the only reason he's not making it clear is because he probably doesn't know. He's probably just heard this is somebody out there said this, and we know that it's true. I just don't really know who it is, but I want to make it clear that this did happen. Like, this is a legit thing. It happened. Maybe you can't remember the name. But it's not to say that you can't name the name. Some people would say this is the only way you're allowed to preach. Well, someone said one time this, or some people might say this, or this could happen. No, you need to get specific too. And he was specific about Alexander, and he's calling out all the Jews. He's calling out the Jewish fables, and he wants you to make it clear that these are people that you should never listen to, not hearken to. Go, if you would, back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's get some more specific examples of where we're naming the names of the individual. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 says this, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." So the Apostle Paul is saying, look, all these people that are under this false teaching, there's a source. And the source is Phygellus and Hermogenes. He's recognizing the cult that Phygellus and Hermogenes have established, and that many of these people have fallen away due to these false teachers, Phygellus and Hermogenes, and he's calling them out by name. In chapter 2, look at verse 16. "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus." So he's saying, we can't just allow false teachings to go unchecked, because it's kind of like cancer. And the thing about cancer is that cancer starts small, but it slowly spreads over time. And if you're able to diagnose cancer early and you're able to mitigate or eliminate the cancer in the early stages, many times there's a high survival rate. But what's difficult is if cancer has taken its time to spread over the entire body, well, now it's very difficult, and most of the times you die. If someone has cancer in all parts of their body or they're in the late stages of cancer, it's pretty much just deadly at that point. And he's likening the body because the church is a body. And think about it this way. If we had a small faction of people over here that all have this cancerous doctrine, well, then we just pick them up and throw them out, and the church is going to survive. We're going to be fine without that small little faction. But if everybody here is all under a cancerous doctrine, well, the church isn't going to survive. You know, we're going to go down a bad road. You know, either I'm going to win or y'all are going to win, but we're not going to survive, okay? And if I lose, then you bring up some prophet of your own, Hymenaeus or Philetus or Phygellus or somebody, and then you just become a cult. Then you become the Mormons. Then you become Islam, which are both cults after a singular individual teaching all kinds of weird, strange heresy. So we can't allow false doctrine to permeate the church. Some people would say that we're a cult for not allowing false doctrine to creep in. Like individuals would get mad and say, oh, you don't let people just come in using whatever Bible and any gospel and any view of the Trinity and any. It's like, no. What's the point of a church if we all believe different things?
Yeah.
It's almost like, what's the point of the Republican Party if no one's actually conservative?
Yeah.
If you can't even agree on any conservative values, what even is the Republican Party?
Yeah.
And frankly speaking, even what is the Democrat Party other than just against the Bible?
Yeah.
I mean, the Democrat Party is just like anything in the Bible we disagree with.
Yeah.
That's their agreement. And then when it comes to the Republican Party, it's just like we have no idea what we believe. There's like no view. That's why there's almost no unity and either of these particular movements. And you know, the church is not a congregation of people that live 5 minutes from this physical location. That's a club or a community group. And we're not a community church. We're a church of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We're a church that believes the King James Bible.
Amen.
We're a church that believes salvation is by faith alone.
Amen.
We're a church that believes in the importance of soul winning. We're a church that actually believes in hard preaching. And you know what? We believe in preaching against people. And that's what I'm doing. And that's what I'm going to continue doing, is I'm going to keep preaching against people and naming the names like Hymenaeus, Philetus, Phygellus, or, hey, Robert Morris, T.D. Jakes,
yep.
Kenneth Copeland, Beth Moore. Who else you want me to name? I'll name it, because I'm not afraid to name the false prophets' names today, and we should never be afraid of that. In fact, we should like it.
Yeah, man,
we should like knowing who to avoid. What if I said, hey, there's a car dealership out here that's going to rip you off if you go there, or if you get your car fixed from them? Don't go there. What are you thinking? Which one?
Yeah.
You're wanting to like, where am I not supposed to go? And then in the back of your mind, if you go to a car dealership, you're kind of like, is this the one? You know, you don't know. How is that going to really help you? If you actually want the help, you'd be like, name it. Who is it? Tell us, right? I mean, that's what you want to know so that you can address the problem and avoid the danger. That's how it should be spiritually, that we need to name the names and point out the false prophets so that we can avoid them. That's the whole goal. That's the whole point, all right? And it obviously changes all the time, so we have to make sure that we're preaching against all the new people and all the individuals that are still alive today. 2 Timothy chapter number, go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll notice this again. Notice in verse number 18, it says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So here's another group of people just being called out for false teaching and blaspheming. Go over to Romans chapter 16 now. We'll get out of the pastoral epistles for a moment and go to Romans. And I want to look at the very end of this epistle. This is going to be a more broad application, but it's giving kind of the understanding and motivation as to why you would name names, why you're preaching against people. Because again, why is it that I would really want to guard or protect a false prophet by not naming their name? Like, what is the benefit to me or God or God's people by not naming the name? If this person's a wicked person destined for hell and causing people to go to hell, why would I ever be motivated to not name his name?
Yeah.
I should totally name the name.
Yeah.
There's no reason, there's no logic not to name the name. And specifically, the Bible tells us to do that. Look at Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Well, it doesn't say name the name, Pastor Shelley. Yeah, it says mark them. But notice this, so that we can avoid. If I don't name the name, how can you avoid them? There's bad restaurants, don't go to them. There's bad food, don't eat it. You can't avoid it. It's like, hey, Indian food doesn't taste good, all right?
No, I'm just kidding.
It's like ranch dressing is gross, all right? There, I said it, okay?
Right.
That's so you can avoid it. That you're not just like, which salad dressing do I do, okay? Right? That's to help you understand and identify this place as a bad place. Now, of course, there are people out there that they'll hear the preaching and they're just going to do it anyways. They're going to just go and disregard the advice. And again, when it comes to food preferences, children, I'm joking, okay? When it comes to false prophets, I'm being very serious. You know, we avoid those individuals like the plague. Now, here it's causing us to understand why as well, though. Verse 18, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. They're not saved. They're not of God. They're nothing good about them. It's not like, well, I know this guy preached all this heresy, but he's still a servant of God. No. They're not of our Lord Jesus Christ. They don't serve our Lord Jesus Christ. Who do they serve? Their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Unfortunately, many Christians and many Americans today are very deceived and being taken advantage of for being very simple-minded.
Yep.
They have not read the Bible. Many of them have not learned very much doctrine. And it's very easy for them to be deceived and to be tricked. And it's important that we call these people out and help people learn how to avoid individuals. Not everybody has the time to devote to listening to all the different doctrines and paying attention to everybody. And maybe people don't have the time to even study the Bible the way others do. That's why the Bible makes it clear that the elders are the ones that are supposed to study the Word, that they're supposed to labor in the doctrine, that they're supposed to take all this time, effort, and energy to study all this information and then present to the congregation a summary or a clear consensus, or take all the information and boil it down and make it really simple to digest to help people to understand. The Bible likens preachers unto animals like oxen. And if you understand what an oxen does, is an oxen or a cow will eat grass and then it'll throw it up. And then it'll like eat it again and then like throws it up. And I think they have four stomachs, and they're basically just digesting this material over and over and over and breaking it down to then ultimately produce milk. And here's the thing, I love milk.
Yep.
I don't like eating grass. And if I were to sit here and put a bunch of grass in my mouth and try to like chew on it and wait for it to turn into milk, it never would, okay? I'm just not built for that. I'm not designed for that. That's not my profession. That's not my job. I don't have the stomachs for it. And here's the thing. We shouldn't be getting women up behind the pulpit to try and digest the Word of God and present the milk of God's Word to God's people, because they're not designed for that. And we have so many people today, they're so concerned with being a preacher and a pastor, but they're not even equipped. They're not qualified. They don't meet what the Bible actually says. And you know what? Those people need to be called out too. What if we went to a farm and they have a bunch of chickens eating grass to try and make milk? Chicken milk. You'd be like, no, put the chicken back in the coop and get the cow out there to make the milk. Because the chicken is not going to make milk for me. Okay. And it's not to say that chickens don't have value. It's not to say that chickens don't taste good. It's not that I'm not going to eat the chicken's eggs. You know what? Chickens are great, but they're not a cow. And cows are not chickens. And men are not women. And so it's very clear that we need to have these boundaries and we need to call people out so that we can have the appropriate function being performed by the appropriate person.
Yeah.
And the reality is that false prophets and false teachers are constantly deceiving people because they have not gotten the sincere milk of the Word. They don't understand the Bible. They're not hearkening to the right people. And you know, as preachers and pastors, it's a great responsibility. We need to be calling out the liars.
Yeah.
And calling out the, because not only are some people just not being fed, they're being fed poison. And they're being damaged. And you and I both know the individuals that are almost a clean slate are much easier getting saved than someone that's been taught poison their whole life.
Yep, yep.
If you run into someone that says, like, I haven't really heard much about the Bible, or you run into someone that says, I'm going to the Mormon church, which one's more likely to get saved? We already know. Because the Mormon church is like handing out the Kool-Aid of Jim Jones in their institution spiritually, and they're just damning people spiritually. I mean, I don't know, but I would venture to say that no Mormons that have gone on mission will ever get saved. I mean, maybe there's an exception. I've never heard of it. I've never met that person. I've personally given the gospel to almost 10 Mormons that are either on mission or have been on mission. And they're not even close to getting saved. It wasn't like, well, thou almost persuadest me. It was just like, it wasn't even close. These people were so brain dead that it was just, it was really, it's really sad. Honestly, I liked, and in fact, I liked some of them, and I wanted them to be saved. I even worked with them, but they're just not there in the head anymore. It's like someone's been lobotomized spiritually. Go to Ezekiel chapter 13. Go to Ezekiel chapter 13. And so it's important to reach these people before they get lobotomized, before their whole body's filled with cancer. Well, how do you do that? Preach against false prophets, warn people early. I wish that there was more calling people out, not less. If anything, we need to have more people being called out, not less.
Yeah.
If anything, we need more preaching against false prophets, not less. Now, to have a healthy church, that should not be the only thing being preached. That should probably not even be the most regular thing being preached. But it needs to be preached from time to time. It needs to be preached on and addressed and talked about. You're not going to really build a church on preaching against people. That doesn't build a church. But it's an appropriate thing to be brought up and to talk about and to introduce. Obviously, we want to build our church on things like faith, on the gospel, on grace. We want to build it on mercy. We want to build it on the love of Jesus, on God's kindness. We want to build a church on the positive attributes of the Bible and the love of Jesus that we all share and hold to. But at the end of the day, we also need a balance here of recognizing there's false prophets and for some people to be preached against. Ezekiel chapter number 13, this is what Ezekiel was commanded by God, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel. Notice, he's being told, preach against people. And then somebody will come to me and say, like, how dare you preach against people? Well, here's Ezekiel being told by God to preach against people. The Apostle Paul is preaching against people and naming the names. We see in Romans chapter number 16, to mark and to avoid. It could not be clearer that we are to preach against people from time to time. What does he even say? Preach against the prophets of Israel that prophesy and say unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. You know, this is so many preachers in America today. These Pentecostals who will tell you, I've been to heaven. I've seen Jesus. God came to me last night and he told me X, Y, and Z. They're all liars and deceivers and they've seen nothing. They've seen nothing. How dare you say that little kid that wrote the book that said he went to heaven is a liar? Well, he's a liar. In fact, sometimes they've even come out and even admitted it. There's been little kids that went on these tours and told everybody what heaven was like, and then they come out later and they say, my parents just told me to do it, and I made it all up. It was just a lie. How embarrassing, you know, to lie to your children and to use your children and exploit your children in such a way. There was another one, I think his name's like Colton Burpo or something like this. His dad's a pastor, and he claims that his son went to heaven when he was like 2 or 3, and he's going to tell everybody about it. I would love for any of us parents in here that have 2 and 3-year-olds, or had 2, 3-year-olds, they're now 5. Please explain to me something that happened when you were 2 or 3. And in fact, we've all been 2 or 3. Who in here has been 2 or 3 at some point in your life, okay?
After the sermon, I want you to write a whole book on what happened when you were two. And if you come up and show me that book, I'm going to throw it in the trash because you're a liar. You don't remember anything that happened when you were two, nor do you have the vocabulary to even articulate anything you understood at age two. And even if you did, a two-year-old doesn't even understand what they're looking at or seeing. They describe things in such a crazy and weird manner. It's goo-goo and gaga for many of them at age two and at age three. What kind of nonsense to say, oh, my child went to heaven at 2 years old and is going to tell us all what it's like. Well, you know what? The darkness of the Bible on that subject is still more clear. Us looking through a glass darkly is still more clear than a two-year-old explaining to you anything. And it just, even if that did happen, even if a two-year-old went to heaven and came back, I would expect them to be able to explain to me nothing that happened, and they would have no idea what they saw, and they have no idea how they comprehended any of that. Unless you're a Muslim and think that baby Jesus was talking at like 5 weeks old or something, right out of the womb. But you know what? That's a lie too. That didn't happen. Jesus, while he was the God-man, was still a baby and still had to learn, still had to grow. And Jesus was not walking around teaching people the Bible at 6 months old. He wasn't walking around teaching people at 2 years old. He wasn't even doing it at 12. At 12, he had to submit himself unto his parents and he had to follow them. And he waited until he became an adult man to go around teaching the Word of God. If Jesus has to wait to teach the Word of God to become a grown adult, why aren't we allowing men to do that as well? I've seen on YouTube this huge phenomenon of kid preachers. Yeah. It's so cringy. It's so cringy. It's always the Pentecostals. Yeah. It's the Pentecostals, and I've seen them. They're bringing their five-year-old kids up on the stage in front of the entire congregation to preach the Bible. And the five-year-olds, many of the five-year-olds can't even really make coherent sentences. But think about it. It's Pentecostals. It doesn't really matter if it's coherent or not, right? Yeah. He's like, and the Word of God, and the Word of God, and preach, and preach. I mean, this is what the five-year-old's doing, and singing like, that's what they sound like. Yeah. He's really good at imitating them. Yeah, it's really easy to imitate them. You know it'd be hard to imitate? Someone that's actually preaching the Word of God. Because you actually have to know what you're saying. It would just sound like gargly goop, but that's what Pentecostals sound like, so I guess they can imitate them. But you know what? No, we're not going to bring five-year-olds up here in the middle of the service and have them preach us the Bible. Now look, I'm not against kids playing church. I'm not against them going home and singing and playing church and preaching to each other and doing whatever. Have fun. I think that's cool. I'm for it. But you know what? We're not going to take that serious. We're not going to actually bring them up and say, he's gotten the word of the Lord. Now please prophesy to all of us, you five-year-old. Not happening. It's ridiculous. And you know what that should be called out to? How dare you preach against a child? Well, you know what? No child should ever preach the Bible like that in the front of the congregation. It's inappropriate. And I don't even think kids should say amen. The young boys and the young teenage men in here, don't say amen. Wait until become a man. Because you know what? Women shouldn't be saying amen. Kids shouldn't be saying amen. We should have the grown men saying amen. And if you're wondering if you're a grown man, you're not. Over here, I don't know where I'm pointing at, all right? Go, if you would, to Amos chapter 7. Go to Amos chapter 7. How dare you preach against kids? Well, you know what? I'm going to preach against everybody. Okay? Not just the false prophets. But you know what? Even if a kid isn't yet there, hasn't gotten there, it's inappropriate for them to get up and preach the Bible. Well, you're mean. I'm not mean. The guys in the Bible are mean. Okay? And they're not even mean. They're just telling you what the Bible says. And they're just telling you what God says. And sometimes God's mean. God can be mean. And the things that he says are kind of harsh, are kind of rough. I mean, if I were to try to think, like, what would be the worst that someone could ever preach against me, it's Amos chapter 7, all right? This is the worst thing that you could ever have someone preach against you as a man. Verse 16, now therefore hear the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. So, quick context, Amos is preaching. Another false prophet comes up and rebukes him and tells him to stop preaching and go away. And so Amos is saying, okay, well, this is what God wants to say to you. And when he's addressing this other prophet, he's saying, this is what the other prophet says. The other prophet is saying, don't prophesy against Israel and don't drop thy word against the house of Israel. So this is the guy saying, don't preach against people. Don't preach against Israel. Stop preaching against everyone. That's what this prophet is like. And then God wants to tell him a message. God wants to explain something to him. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, thy wife shall be a harlot in the city. That's like the worst thing you could ever have God say to you.
Yeah.
Thy wife shall be a harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his land. Wow. No one wants that message.
Yeah.
Hey, you know what? I'm going to kill you, and all your kids are going to die, and your wife, she's not going to die. She's going to become a harlot. Way worse than your wife being killed is becoming a harlot in the city. And that's what God is saying. Why? Because God is punishing this guy as harshly as he possibly can for what? Being too nice of a preacher, folks. You think like, oh, I think we should just be so kind and loving and only that. Well, there's a time for kindness. There's a time for love. There's a time for grace. There's a time for mercy. There's a time for love. But there's also a time to hate. It's also a time of war. It's also a time to break. And you know what? There's a time to preach against people, and sometimes that needs to happen. And in our culture, it's a time to preach against people.
Yeah.
If there's ever been a time to preach against people, it's 2024 America.
Yeah. Yeah.
This is not the time of peace. This is not the time to sit here and worry about being loving and kind. We need to preach against the wickedness and the evil of this world. This is the time to preach against people. Go over to Acts chapter 20. Well, I think you just do it too much. Okay, well, let's see how the Apostle Paul, what his kind of frequency was in preaching against people or preaching against false prophets, and how often he felt it was necessary to preach against people. And then compare that to your preacher. If you think that I preach too much against people, compare me to the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 20, look what it says in verse number 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone, night and day with tears. Now this is kind of a, seems like it's probably a little bit of an exaggerative statement, but think about what he tried to communicate. He tried to communicate for 3 years straight. He warned every single day, and not just every single day, every single person. Did you notice what he said? He said in verse 31, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Let me ask you this. When you go home tomorrow, are you expecting a text from me? And not just you, everyone. Just like literally just every night, I'm just going to be like, hey, I just wanted to warn you about false prophets again today. Daily reminder, daily devotional, daily tip of the week, you know, false prophet of the day or something like that. I mean, maybe that's what we should start. You know, maybe I'm just slacking. If anything, I'm not going to stop preaching against false prophets. I'm more likely to have a daily reminder because that's what the Apostle Paul was like. Is he's like, hey, here's your daily false prophet. Here's your daily reminder that this guy's wicked. Here's your daily reminder that even of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. And you know what? Just because we haven't had one in a little while doesn't mean there couldn't be one trying to creep up, or in the near future that there could be some loser that tries to creep into our church and try to take people away with him. And you know what? I will name his name and preach against him.
Yeah.
Yeah. And we should keep doing it and never stop. I won't stop. Go over to Luke chapter 11. Well, that's not Christ-like. What would Christ do? Would Christ name the name? Would Christ call people? Well, first of all, you have to understand that Christ is the Bible. So every single verse that we've read was Jesus, okay? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Forever thy word is settled in heaven, O Lord. Hey, all these names were named before any of us even existed. God already knew that there were men that were ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men. Certain men crept in. That's what the Bible describes. But even in his earthly ministry, which was geared towards the saved, geared towards saving people, geared towards redeeming people, geared towards mercy and compassion, he wasn't coming to condemn and to judge as his primary goal or purpose in any way. His goal was to be a ransom for mankind. But even in his ministry, yes, he preached against people and he called people out specifically. Luke chapter 11, I want to look at the end of this passage. Look at verse 44. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. He is so clear, because you have to understand, this is a broad group. Imagine if we were in a community event, and I just say, police officers! Everybody know who I'm talking about. All the people wearing the uniform would be the police officers. If I said, hey, the mayor and all the city staff, everybody would know who I'm talking about. And if in this context, it would be like you'd say, hey, all you Catholics here, or all you people that are from the Presbyterian Church, or whatever group, hey, all the Jews, or all the Baptists, or all the Christians, whatever group you're naming, he's calling them out specifically. They know who they're talking about. He's not just preaching against one, he's preaching against all of them. Hey, all of you Pharisees that are out here, right here, woe unto you. And specifically, you are like a grave, and people don't understand it, meaning that they're a damned reprobate. They're twice dead, and people don't even realize it. I feel, unfortunately, like I probably debated one last night on salvation. It was a grave, and people don't even know that it's a grave. And there's so many people out there that are just walking graves. You know, it's all the LGBTQ. Dead men walking, just walking around. And talk about a dangerous person to be around is a grave. A dangerous person is one that's already destined for hell and there's no escaping it. Some people will tell you that it's never too late for someone. This is proving the reprobate doctrine right here. This one verse, Jesus is preaching the reprobate doctrine. He's saying, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. He's saying there are reprobates here that people haven't identified. But Jesus knows that they're reprobates. Verse number 45, then answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also. Hey, how are you naming names? Why are you calling people out? This sounds like you're mad at us too. This sounds like you're calling us out too. What is Jesus' response? And he said to them, woe unto you also. Did Jesus say, like, oh, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have been preaching against people. I'm sorry, I forgot. We shouldn't name names. No, then he just goes to them. Woe unto you also, ye lawyers. Oh, he gets specific. Yeah. All the lawyers. Now, again, while lawyers of today are really not much different, there is a slight difference here. The lawyers here is really the people that are practicing the law of God, okay? But it's a similar profession because our lawyers are basically in the profession of the laws of America. So really the distinction is just which laws they're attributing, but they act in the same way. These individuals are responsible for interpreting the law, defending the law, and they're probably being brought in for counsel, for judgment, for the different legal proceedings that exist in their society, and the lawyers are the ones that are supposed to tell you what the law really means. And it's so fun how we have to have lawyers today to tell us what the law really means. Like what free speech really means. And what, Congress is not supposed to pass any law regarding the free exercise of religion. What does that really mean? We have to get some Jewish lawyer to come tell us what that means, right? And what, we're not allowed to have any restrictions on the right to bear arms. We've got to tell you what that really means. What that really means is you can't have a bump stock. You really expect me to believe that? Well, what that means is you can't have 9 rounds in a handgun in California. No, we don't need a Jewish lawyer to interpret that. It was really clear. Yeah. I guarantee a 5-year-old could probably understand the Constitution better than most of the lawyers in our government today. And the lawyers of this time also were the same way, where they weren't interpreting the Bible correctly. They were totally screwed up. They were perverted judges, taking bribes, misinterpreting the Word of God. And what does he say unto them? For ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. This is like the individuals who say, we need to stricter gun laws. We need to restrict people's access to firearms. And they're so dangerous. But they themselves have hired security, and those hired security have all the guns that they want to restrict everybody else to have. Why? Because they want to put you in a burdenous situation of not being able to defend yourself, but they themselves would never be in that situation. They want to put you in a situation where you are going to be stolen from and robbed and taken advantage of, but they themselves don't actually have to experience that. They want to be in Congress making their millions and printing more money and taking more bribes, and yet they themselves aren't burdened with inflation. They'll burden all of us with inflation, but they don't want to experience that themselves. And so it's very similar to how our world and government even works today. Verse 47, woe unto you, for you build the sepulchers of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. I could go on and on and on. Point number one is this. False prophets need to be named. And I could really do the whole sermon on that, but for sake of time, I want to go somewhere else. Go if you would to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now let's turn the sermon a little bit different here for a moment, because not only should false prophets be called out, I believe people in the church should be called out. Not just the unsaved, but even the saved, okay? And this is where it gets controversial for a lot of people, because almost everybody in here, at least in our church, is probably on board. They like the sermon. People outside of our church, many of them will still get offended by calling out certain pastors and certain preachers and things like that. But I'm saying, like, in this room, people will get very upset and they'll get very nervous and frustrated by calling people out. But this is what the Bible has examples of all over. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it says in verse 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Now, do you think when this was being read, that guy knew that they were talking about him? Like, you expect me to believe that this guy was just like, I wonder who that is? Or, oh, this is just people in that situation. No, it's not just people in this situation. It's a specific situation that applies to one person. Yeah. Because did you notice how he said that he that had done this deed? Hey, there's a guy that did this. And you know what? Verse 3, for I verily as absent in body but present in spirit have judged already as though I were present concerning him that has so done this deed. He's not saying like, well, hypothetically the guy that did this. He's saying, no, I've already judged the guy that did this. I'm not even there and I already know what you should do to this guy. Do you think that anybody knows who he's preaching about? Do you think amongst the congregation people recognize that? How about all the people that were invited to, you know, their house to hang out? Or their friends or whatever, you know. I guarantee somebody knows who this guy is. Otherwise, this next admonition wouldn't make sense. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. How are you going to pick someone up out of the congregation and deliver them to Satan if you don't even know who it is? He made it clear enough that every single person knew who we were talking about. In fact, he's saying this has come abroad, like pretty much kind of everybody knows about this situation. Even the unsaved know about this because it's so gross and it's so weird. And it's just bringing all this reproach to Christ. It's like, oh, you guys are Christians? So you're with your father's wife? Like, that's weird. Like, why would I want to be in that religion? It's making paganism sound good. It's so weird. It's so gross. And he's saying, how in the world have you guys not already judged this guy? How have you guys not already thrown this guy out of the church? So you know what? Sometimes somebody needs to be called out specifically amongst the congregation and be disassociated from the congregation. It even says, you know, a group here in verse number 11, but I have now written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not you judge them that are within, but them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. How is the congregation going to avoid this person and stop eating with them if they don't even know who it is? Church discipline is uncomfortable, but it's necessary. It's uncomfortable, but it's necessary. And you know what? Our church will practice this. Our church has practiced this. And there should be a little level of like, well, I can't just live however I want because then the pastor might call me out. And that's good. That's healthy. It's accountability. Just like, I mean, you really think like at your workplace, you can just act however you want and they might not fire you? You just come in not dressed appropriately, showing up late, doing things that are getting drunk on the job. I mean, most jobs today, if you're getting drunk on the job, they'll fire you. Yeah. Are we going to now say that that place of employment is a cult? But that's what people say. Oh, you know what? American Airlines is a cult because they don't let their pilots get drunk and fly the plane. Does that really make American Airlines a cult because they don't let them do that? But then how much more the church of God, the house of God, that we're not going to let drunkards be a part of the congregation? Good. That we're not going to allow fornication to be a part of our organization? Amen. Oh, you sound like a cult. Well, you know what? Every place has their standards and has their rules. Even if you go to Chick-fil-A, okay? Even Chick-fil-A has its standards and has its rules. Go over to Revelation chapter number 2. Go to Revelation chapter number 2. And I would say in this scenario, Paul is using the discretion to not necessarily name the name. So in some cases, you don't necessarily have to name the name. But I'm going to make the case that I believe in some cases you would have to name the name, and it's even biblical. Look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Do you think that Jezebel thought this was about her? Like, I'm just being serious. Like, not only is she called out, think about this. This is an epistle that's supposed to be read in all seven churches. Yeah. So this isn't even like I'm calling her out in front of her church. I'm calling her out in front of everyone. Some people would say, like, how dare you call someone out online or in an online sermon? But how is that any different than this epistle that's being read in front of everybody? This is like a public statement. Here's Jezebel. She's committing this horrible sin. She's doing this bad thing. She needs to be called out. So, you know, if a pastor called out a church member publicly, I'm not going to say that that's wrong necessarily, because there's a literal precedent for that. Now, does that mean that you do this for every scenario, every situation? Well, that's where the wise pastor has discretion and he uses this carefully. But at the end of the day, I'm not going to stand against a pastor for calling someone out, even by name, and not even just to his congregation, to the whole world. You know what? That's for him to decide what's appropriate. Look at 3 John. We're right there. Just flip to the left. 3 John. Look at verse 9. I wrote unto the church. Who is John writing unto? One person or everybody? I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Here's another person being called out in the church. Do you think Diotrephes was like, I wonder who that's about? Are you seeing a theme that I'm seeing in the Bible? Yeah. Where we're literally calling people out. In some cases, obviously, it's false prophets. In other cases, it's people in the church. Diotrephes is in the church. Jezebel's in the church. We have the guy that's sleeping with his father's wife. That guy's in the church. And so there's different layers here of naming the name or being specific enough where everybody in the room can figure it out to then maybe you even get to just broad topics or broad groups. If you go to 1 Timothy chapter number 5, go to 1 Timothy chapter number 5. I want to show you another example here. Point one is we should preach against false prophets. Point two is we should preach against people for church discipline. And you know, what's the point? Why are they calling these people out? Because they want them to repent. Stop committing fornication. Stop preaching as a woman. Stop committing adultery, Jezebel. Hey, Diotrephes, stop prating against them with malicious words. Stop rejecting people in the church. Right? He's wanting them to potentially repent. He's wanting them to stop doing whatever it is that they're doing. 1 Timothy chapter number 5, look at verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be kind of worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Now, I read that previous part because I don't want you to get confused what elder is. What was the elder in all the previous verses? The pastor, the one that's laboring in the word and doctrine, the guy that's preaching the Bible, the guy that's compared to an ox. That's the guy. If against an elder, meaning the pastor or the bishop, you're not supposed to receive an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Meaning if one person comes to you to accuse the pastor, you don't receive it. You would only receive an accusation if you have multiple witnesses. Meaning, okay, this person said the pastor, you know, did something horrible. The pastor did this really bad thing. Well, who else saw it? No one. Who else has heard of it? No one. Well, then you can't believe it. That's what it's saying, that you're not receiving it. Just like, what does it mean to receive Christ? It means that you're believing in him, you're trusting in him. What do it mean to receive an accusation? It means you're believing and trusting that accusation. You believe that accusation is true, and you're acknowledging it to be true. So what does it mean by before two or three witnesses? It's meaning, well, I've actually had two or three people testify that they saw this, they experienced this, here's all the proof and the evidence. Well, now I can start believing and receiving that accusation and saying that that seems legitimate. That must be something that we need to address then. But it's saying against a pastor, don't do this. Why? Because individuals will lie about a pastor all the time.
Yeah.
It's very common, and so you can't just, even a false prophet, I don't take one witness seriously. I want to have multiple witnesses and multiple evidences before I'm going to receive an accusation against a bishop or a pastor. What if someone makes a false accusation? How do we handle that? Verse 20, them that sin rebuke before all that others also may fear. So if you just hear some gossip about a pastor and start running with it or start lying about pastors and repeating false accusations, how does the Bible say to address it? What does the Bible say to do? It says to rebuke them before all that others also may fear. Boy, wouldn't you be embarrassed if you started lying about a pastor and you came to church and you got up, called out personally about it? But you know, think about it. Doesn't that fit the crime? Doesn't God usually pay eye for eye and tooth for tooth? So if you're going to publicly lie about someone and publicly expose them and publicly say all these damaging things about them that are lies, what do you get as a punishment? Oh, we're going to publicly say what you did.
Yep.
We're going to publicly call you out because it's the crime, the punishment is fitting the crime perfectly. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Now, you know, I'm not going to do this today. I don't have any like juicy information to like spoil for you this morning. But I'm preparing you that if that does happen in the future, that I've already explained to you why it's going to happen and how it's going to happen. And that it will happen. Don't think like, oh, well, pastor won't do that to me. I'll do it to you. It doesn't matter who it is. You know, it's like, well, I tithe a lot. I don't care. I don't even pay attention to that, so it's not going to work with me. So it doesn't even matter. Don't think like, well, I've been here for a long time. Doesn't matter. You know, and I'll call out anyone. So you should be afraid. Oh, I don't want to be afraid. You should be afraid of sinning. You should be afraid of lying. You should be afraid of doing wickedness. We're supposed to fear the Lord, okay? And we're supposed to fear his judgment. 2 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 9 again. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Here's the third category I kind of want to bring up is the idea of a public issue. Sometimes the pastor, the preacher, is going to call people out or call things out that kind of become a public issue. Like, Demas hath forsaken me. So, you know, if there's somebody that's involved in the ministry, if there's someone on staff at the church, if there's someone that's an usher, if there's someone that's a soul-winning captain or a leader, and they just randomly leave the church or just do something, well, there's a chance that they may be called out because it's a public issue. You know, you put yourself in a position of leadership, of authority. You're allowing people to recognize that you're an important person. Well, when you fail, when you screw up, when something happens, sometimes you have to just say, hey, so-and-so's no longer the leader. So-and-so's not here anymore. So-and-so's not going to do this. And you have to tell everybody and you have to let them know. Now, sometimes that's good. Sometimes it's bad, right? Sometimes it's through promotion that they're not here. Sometimes it's through sinning, backsliding, doing wickedly. Who knows? But occasionally they might get called out like Demas. Demas hath forsaken me. That's kind of disappointing, isn't it? That wouldn't be fun for you to be Demas. There's probably a reason that you don't go around and meet a lot of Demases.
Yeah.
I've never met, who's met a Demas? Anybody? Yeah, I mean, okay, there's a Demas, all right. It's probably someone that's never heard of the Bible,
yeah.
You know, or his parents have never heard, you know, because it's like, why would you want to be called Demas,
yeah.
Right? And again, sometimes there's people in the Bible that have a name where one guy did bad and one guy's good. You kind of have a mixed bag of names, and I'm not against it. But Judas isn't a mixed bag, all right? Go over to Titus 2, or you're right here. You don't have to go anywhere. Matthew 18 also brings this up, where if there was a controversy between believers that you could have them potentially escalate it to a point where it'll be brought before the whole church. or you have a controversy between someone, you try to resolve it. If it's unresolved, you bring a couple witnesses. If they won't hear them, then you bring it before the church. If they won't hear the church, then they are actually excommunicated from the church. So that's another scenario where there could be a public issue with specific people that are being named and being called out. But this is what happens. I already proved to you, number one, we should call it false prophets. I already proved church discipline. I already proved public issues. But then this is what people get mad because they'll be like, I feel like you're preaching against me this morning. And you're just calling out sin. And I'm thinking, like, you don't even know what it's like to be called out preaching. What do you mean? And they'll act like you did something wrong. Or they'll act like, I can't believe that preacher was so specific. Or I can't believe that, I feel like that preacher was preaching about me. Well, don't get offended, because if I'm really preaching about you, everyone will know. Okay? But even if I did, it's biblical. So then how much more should it be biblical that if the preaching feels like it's about you, that it's still okay? Because there's plenty of times where it's literally about you, and that's okay. So how much more when it's just generically about you, or could be about you, or people might think, like, this might be about me? Yeah, that's going to happen. There is nothing wrong with that. I've heard a lot of preachers and a lot of people get mad, and they say, like, preachers shouldn't be preaching sermons where it's about somebody or against somebody, or people can tell who it's about or whatever. And you know what? They can have their opinion, but they're wrong. Because I've already demonstrated beyond a shadow of a doubt, calling people out by name and marking them specifically, from a false prophet all the way to just Joe church member. And so no matter what is preached, if you're being convicted of the Holy Spirit, you need to just accept that, and you need to repent and change. Amen. That's the point. The point of preaching to people is so they would change, barring the false prophets. Obviously, they need to just die and go to hell. Yeah. But I'm just saying, like, the individuals that can repent, they need to repent. And if you feel like the sermon's about you, well, you know what? Repent. You know, Isaiah 58, I'm not going there, but it says that we're supposed to lift up our voice like a trumpet and show Israel their transgression. And you're Israel. Okay, I like showing the physical Israel too, but it's really about y'all, all right? So I get up and I'll say this, you know, divorce is wrong. You know who's going to feel attacked? People that have been divorced. They'll be like, oh man, he must be preaching about me. Yes, I am preaching about you. Well, I've been divorced and remarried. Are you talking about me, Pastor Shelley? Yes, I'm talking about you. If you got divorced, it was wrong. Oh, I think he's preaching about me. I am. Well, what about people that aren't divorced? I'm preaching about you too. I'm saying you should not get divorced. And hey, if you're struggling in your marriage, never divorce. And if you kids are wanting to get married, pick somebody that believes that you should never divorce. Divorce ruins families. It ruins people's lives. It destroys our country. It destroys our society. It promotes adultery. It's wicked as hell. And you know what? No one should ever get divorced. Hey, you like it when I preach against Joel Osteen, but not that one, huh? Hey, tattoos are wicked. You're preaching about my tattoo. Yes, I am. And it looks ugly. That's my personal opinion, okay? But right. Biblically, it's wrong. Yeah, right. I've never seen a tattoo and said, like, that's cool. Right. Now, maybe I did just to flatter the person, but I didn't mean it, all right? Because I don't mean it. I've never liked tattoos. They're ugly. Yeah. I'm not into it. It's not cool. I'm not going to be like, well, you know, that's an exception. No. Never get a tattoo, kids. Yeah, it's not cool. Don't ruin your body. Don't like them. Don't entertain it. Don't think about it. Why is it that the tattoo parlors look like the worst place in the world? They're so gross. I've never seen a tattoo parlor. They're like, that looks like a nice establishment. They always have bars on the window. They look like you're about to get hurt. They look like a torture center. And in many cases, they are, because getting a tattoo hurts really bad. Why would I want to torture myself to get something that's so ugly that I can never get rid of? And you know what? There's no guarantee that the tattoo artist is even a good artist, folks. I mean, the people that are these tattoo artists, you know, you're trusting usually a reprobate to draw something on your body permanently. This is just the worst advice. Never get a tattoo. Don't do it. Hey, if I'm preaching about people that commit fornication and you did it, that's you. If you commit adultery, I'm preaching about you. Hey, if you did anything that I say, I'm talking about you. You know, and people get really upset and irritated. They're like, I feel like you're preaching about me. Yes. Well, hey, husbands, love your wives. Well, I was, you know, a jerk the other day. I'm talking about you. You know, when I get up and I say, hey, wives should obey their husbands and wives shouldn't mouth off to their husbands. Yeah, I'm preaching to all the wives. Children, you're supposed to obey your parents. I'm preaching about you kids. You kids better obey your parents. You say, why? So you can live a long life. And if you haven't been a good kid this week, repent and be a good kid this week. Be a good kid today. Be a good kid tomorrow. Pay attention in church. Do what your parents say. You know, if you're not a good employee, be a good employee tomorrow. The preaching should motivate you to do something different. That's why we preach against things. And what's so funny to me is this. Sometimes when I'm preaching, I might think of scenarios that have happened amongst our church or amongst people that we know. But almost every time when someone comes up to me and actually asks me about it, I never thought about that. Or I didn't care about their scenario at all. And here's the thing that it kind of feels awkward, but I just want to like make it clear that this is not the case. I'll prepare a sermon about marriage or something, and someone will call me on Saturday night with a marriage issue. And I'm thinking, like, they're going to think that tomorrow's sermon's all about them. And you know what? It is. It is all about them. But that sermon was ready to be preached about them before I even knew any of this stuff. And what's frustrating is like, this person's going to think it was a personalized message for them, but it really isn't. Because I don't like sit there and wonder, like, I don't know what to preach. Let's call a church member and see what they're dealing with so I can preach against them. You know, I don't really care enough to do something like that. And that's not my motivation for preaching sermons anyways. You know, people have issues. And, you know, frankly speaking, many people struggle in their marriage. Everyone struggles in their marriage. Everybody struggles with their kids. There's no temptation taking but such as common to man. It's just people sometimes are just too narcissistic that they think, like, everything's about them when the reality is just the Bible's about you. Like, it's manifesting what's really in our hearts, and we're wicked, we're sinful, we've caused problems, and we need to be constantly reproved, rebuked, exhorted with all long-suffering and doctrine. And we need to be told about the things that we're doing that's wrong. Titus chapter 2, look at verse 2. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, and charity and patience. He's calling out broad groups too. You think the older men are wondering if the preaching's about them? Hey, older guys, this is about you. Hey, husbands, this is about you. Hey, men, this is about you. Yeah, we're talking about those groups. And yes, the sermon's about you. You know what? I love it when sermons are about me. I would be disappointed if I came in and the sermon has nothing to do with me. Now, I want to talk about Jewish people from the 5th century. Here's a sermon of what they should have done. I'm like, well, that's kind of disappointing. You know? I don't care about that individual. Right, I want to hear about something that applies to me as an American in 2024 that lives in Texas. I want to know stuff about being a husband. I want to know stuff about being a man. I want to know stuff about being an employee. I want to know stuff about being a business owner. I want to know stuff about being a Christian. I want to know stuff about being a soul winner. I want to know about things that pertain to me and my life. I would be offended if I came to church and I felt like the preaching was never about me. And you know what? I even want the preaching to be about my sins because I want to be called out on those and make sure that I have some accountability with the Word of God in my life. I don't want to walk into church and think like, I'm so glad he never talks about anything that has to do with me. I'm so glad he never makes me feel uncomfortable. No, I'd rather go to church and be addressing the thing I'm struggling with the most, not just another pat on the back. Way to go. In fact, when I would go to preaching class, what I would want is the instructor to tell me all the things I did bad in my preaching. Not to just say, good job, attaboy, go sit down again. So when I come to church, I don't want to actually hear an attaboy. I want to hear what I'm doing wrong. I want to hear as a Christian how I can become a better Christian. That should be the attitude. And we should have a different attitude of saying, I hope he preaches against me, not how dare he preach against me. But you know what? Some people, they just have the wrong attitude towards the things of God. Look at verse 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as become with holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Notice women need twice as much instruction as the men. It's the reality that, you know, hey, sometimes we have to deal with things that are more prevalent. And let's think of some scenarios where the preaching applies more to women than men. How about how we dress? People are like, oh, it seems like you just really harp on how women dress, but you're not really hammering on how men dress. Well, it affects them more. It's more relevant for them. Did you even notice in this passage that he's giving twice the airtime to women than he is to men? Sometimes the preaching is going to focus on certain people, certain issues. Well, it just seems like he's really harping on wives obeying their husbands and not the other way around. Well, men don't obey their wives, so I don't need to harp on that. You know, things that men don't have an issue in, I don't need to talk about. Things that women aren't struggling with, I don't really need to address with them. And you know what? We both have our different temptations. We both have our different issues. I don't really harp on women being leaders much. They don't need that much. You know who needs that? Men. I don't really harp on men submitting as much as I do women, because women need more instruction on submitting and obeying and being meek and being quiet and being dressed appropriate and being modest. So you know what? Oh, I don't like how he focuses on the... Well, maybe you just don't like the Bible. What does it say in verse 6? Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. So no, he's covering everybody. Men, women, young men... He's covering all the bases. You say, like, well, he's not talking about children as much. Well, children don't even pay attention that much. Have you ever noticed that? They're just kind of getting used to the pattern. But you know what? I'm not going to put them in a non-denominational fun center with all the kids' programs, because you know what they do at that church? They eat snacks, drink Kool-Aid, and just like, yeah, yeah! And then that's the church that they grew up and go to, isn't it? You kind of wonder, like, why are all these Southern Baptist churches just turning out people going to the non-denominational church? It's because their kid program is like a non-denominational church. Yep. You go to the Southern Baptist church, and while it may be a little conservative, it may be a little traditional, they're losing their entire youth to the non-denominational fun center because that's exactly what their kids program looks like. Yep. You know what our kids love to do? They love to sing hymns. Yep. Amen. You know what our kids like to do? Hear the Bible being preached. And you know what? I guarantee that my 18-year-old is not going to think that the non-denominational cool church is cool. He's going to be like, what weird freak show are they doing here? But you know what? If you teach them that from 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, all the way to their youth, then they'll either quit church or go to a gay church, okay? Basically, an effeminate church. And I'm not meaning happy. Queer is what I mean. Because, you know, you go into these non-denominational churches... It's not all these rough, tough men. Yeah. It's not a bunch of strong dudes that are manly. It's not a bunch of guys that are wanting to wear a gun on their hip. Mm-hmm. How many guys are being rejected in the denominational church because they want to open carry? Yeah. They probably think that, ew, guns are yucky, you know. It's like that's the kind of guy that's being attracted to these kind of churches. Why? Because they were raised that way, and they were probably taught by a woman. I mean, they went to the Sunday school and it was taught by a woman. They go to school, it was taught by a woman. They're basically just taught by a woman their whole life. They didn't see an example of a real man. And so, you know what? We need a church where children are constantly taught by a man who's rough around the edges, who uses choice language every once in a while, all right? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'll go to one more verse here. You know, hey, 1 John 2, he's talking about the little children. He's talking about the men. He's talking about the young men. The Bible's constantly addressing groups of people. So if you bring up divorced, hey, you're divorced, you're in that group. You're young, you're old, you're married, you're not, you're single, you're whatever, you're white, you're black, you're green, you're Hispanic, I don't care. You know, it doesn't matter these things. If you fall in one of these categories, just get over it and embrace the teaching. Stop being so sensitive and start embracing the Word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 6, look at verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world. That's the rich people. Now, you know, for most of you, you don't have to worry about it. You're just like ears off, okay? But you know what? If you're rich, sometimes you need to be called out too, right? Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. Don't think that you're better than everybody else in this room just because you're rich. That's what he says. He says, nor trust in uncertain riches. Don't think that you're secure because you're rich either. but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. What are the rich people supposed to do? They're supposed to do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. He's just saying, look, whatever you have that you can benefit society, you're supposed to use for the church of God. Hey, if you're a good preacher, you better preach. If you're a good soul winner, you better go out there and be a soul winner. If you're someone that can minister, you better minister. Hey, if you're rich, you should be willing to distribute and to communicate, meaning you should be willing to use that money for the things of God, is what he's saying. And you know what? If you're not rich, you don't have to worry about that one. Hey, if you're not divorced, you don't have to worry about that one necessarily, right? Hey, if you're not married, you don't have to worry about it. You don't have to yell amen in every single marriage sermon, okay? Because maybe it doesn't really apply to you, right? Now again, if you think the word of God's true and you want to yell amen, I'm not against that. Hey, if you're divorced and someone that's not divorced screams amen at not getting divorced, don't get offended because they like the word of God. You know what? We should all embrace the word of God and stop being so narcissistic and thinking about ourselves and say, you know what? What can I do differently? I need to repent. And you should come to church hoping, hey, I hope the sermon's about me. I hope the sermon is going to have something that I can do better and not just pick on all the people that I don't like and pick on all the sins that I don't like. Because you know what? People think that hard preaching is me getting up and preaching against people that we all hate, like Democrats or something, or the LGBTQ, or government, or Biden. And you know what? I preach sermons like that every once in a while. Damn Joe Biden. That was a sermon I preached. But you know what? That wasn't really hard preaching. You know what's hard preaching? When I start calling you guys out, and our sins out, and our problems out. And you know what? People don't like hard preaching by and large. Yeah. But we should learn to like it. We should learn to appreciate it. You know, I don't like working out, but I still do it. And it's not even fun in the moment many times. It can hurt, especially leg day. Who hates leg day? All right, yeah, I see that hand. God bless that hand. Leg day can be rough, you know? But you know what? It's beneficial. And you do it because it's the right thing to do. And I'm not against leg day. It's just sometimes a little rough. But we need it. And you know what? Sometimes church needs to be leg day. And sometimes it needs to be, you know, the cardio. Oh, man. Cardio can be rough. And then sometimes it's arm day. I love arm day, okay? That one was easy. But all the other ones, they're rough, okay? So sometimes church is going to be fun. Sometimes it's not. But you know, if someone's offended about the preaching, help remind them that that should be a good thing. Don't be offended. Don't be sensitive. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for giving us the Word of God and making all the preaching so applicable to us and giving us the Holy Spirit inside of us to convict us of sin and reprove us. I pray that when someone feels conviction or it feels the uncomfortable nature of our sin, that we wouldn't blame the preacher or the message or the Word of God or Jesus, that we would actually just look inwardly and look at how we can fix it. We would feel the need to repent as opposed to getting mad at the message or the messenger. And I pray that you would just help this church to love hard preaching for the right reasons, and that the things that we need to fix, that we would fix. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, in closing, let's go to song number 402. Song number 402, Our Best. Let's give God our best and sing it out together on the first. Song 402.
Hear ye the Master's call. Not for
everybody. You are all dismissed.